Well, it's a delight to be here. I hope you enjoyed unleavened bread. You know, what an odd thing to say. You know, when I'm fasting, every commercial on TV is all about food. Days of unleavened bread, everything was about pizza or sandwiches. But it's hard to believe. We're done already. Where did we just met for the first day, and now it's all done. I hope your experiences were good, was positive. If you like titles, today's title is Experience Teaches If We Listen. Experience Teaches If We Listen. Now, I grew up, I heard the phrase, experience is the best teacher. I disagree with that. It's effective, but I'm not sure it's the best teacher. In some ways, it could be proven correct. Now, I learn by watching. I learn by doing. I can learn by reading, but I really need hands-on. I need to be shown. I need the experience. The great Roman leader Julius Caesar recorded the earliest known version of the proverb, experience is the teacher of all things. And he said that was recorded in 52 B.C. A century later, the Roman author Pliny the Elder, there'll be a test, he wrote in 77 A.D., experience is the most efficient teacher of all things. The earliest English rendering appeared in 1539 as experience is the mother of prudence. The exact wording was, experience is the best teacher. Or, this appeared in 1856. People like experiences. They want the experience. And they recognize as we go through things that we learn. If we listen. Walter Scott disagreed with the proverb in the late 1800s. He wrote, experience is the name everyone gives to their mistakes. I grew up making a lot. I had a lot of experience. I'll just say that. If that is the proverb. Will Rogers, he said, the trouble with using experience as your guide is that sometimes the final exam comes first, then the lesson. And of course, my favorite writer of all time is Mark Twain. He writes, a man who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way. And chances are, he will never carry a cat like that again. Experience can be a very good teacher. It can be a very effective teacher. We could ask, what kind of experiences are we exposed to? Do the experiences we have build us up? Do they help us? Do they challenge us? Do they tear us down? Do we have to make mistakes in order to learn the lessons? I like learning lessons through the experience of other people. I cheat. You know, if I need something and you have something that looks like what I need, I'll pick your brain. Why did you choose that? What was your research? You did all the work. Why should I duplicate that? I cheat. I like seeing what other people have gone through, their experiences. Now, there are experiences that we don't need. The Amish have a thing called Rumspringa. Rumspringa is where they send their teens out into the world to experience the world. And hopefully they come back. Literally, it means to run around or to chase. It's also interesting that 90% of the teens come back and remain with their families. 90% return. In Proverbs, well, let's just go to Proverbs. Proverbs 1. It was here this morning. Proverbs 1, verse 10. Here Solomon is writing. He's passing on his wisdom. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they said, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us do nasty stuff, basically. Come, let us do nasty stuff. And Solomon is saying, don't listen to your friends that way. Solomon's son could have retorted, come on, Dad, how could I really understand what life is all about unless I live a little? You know what I mean? I need to sow some wild oats and then pray for crop failure. Then I'll have some experience on which to decide what is right or wrong. Solomon knew that not only do experiences hurt others, but they could scar his son for life. In 5:1, he adds, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. And he talks about relationships and how important it is to have the right relationship. It's important, going through experiences, to think of the lessons. Now, there are experiences that are negative. I think back through my few years of life. You know, I just turned 40 in 1990. But in all my experiences, there are negatives, and they are powerful lessons that I won't go back on. But isn't it better to have positive experiences and make our decisions based on positive experiences? You know, we don't want to know what it's like to be a drunkard. We don't want to know what it's like to be addicted to smoking. We don't want to be addicted to sex and pornography. We don't want those experiences. Those are negative experiences, and they're powerful. And they're horrific in getting off of. But what about the good experiences? Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We can learn so much from experiences by right choices. Join me in 1 Samuel. There is a lesson here based on the experience of someone we well know that helps us along with this idea. First Samuel 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. Israel has gone up against the Philistines. They've got this army against army, and they've got this one giant guy. Monster dude. Tall, head and shoulders above all his own men, head and shoulders above all everyone on the battlefield. And everyone is distressed because, hey, one guy, fight our guy, and you have one guy, and whoever wins becomes the other's slave. And everybody's all concerned about this. Except David. David's not yet king. He's a shepherd boy. But he has experiences and a relationship with God. So let's go to verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Head and shoulders above all his own men. A man of war. And David had confidence. And how is that possible? Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. I've seen enough YouTube videos on the attack of a bear or a lion. I don't want either one anywhere near me. David had confidence because of his experience. Even more so. Verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. His reference point was, this is a violation. He is defying the armies of God. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord, he recognized how he could beat a lion and a bear. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Saul understood a relationship with God. He had one before. And he had a falling out. He backed away from it. But David had experience. He had experience with God intervening on his behalf. He had experience with great trials. And that God came through. David knew that God was his power. God was his strength. It was God who delivered him from the lion and bear. Why wouldn't he deliver this Philistine into his hands? David had a reservoir of courage and trust to draw from, and it didn't let him down. He had faith that God would support and protect him. And that reservoir of faith in God bolstered and supported him as he faced the trial. Experiences teaches if we listen. When we make right choices, and sometimes it can be during a hard situation, when we make right choices, even if it's hard, it makes the next right choice easier because we now have experience. Experiences where we make the right choice build good habits. I've stated multiple times, and this is proven by psychology, 40% of our life is habitual. We have made a decision on how we're going to live our life, and 40% then is done by habit, not by choice, because we've already chosen. So when we choose to do what is right, it becomes a habit of ours. Now, we have experiences sometimes making wrong choices, and we could get into bad habits, and that's painful and frustrating, and it's harder to get out of that kind of rut than if we stay on a clear path. Now, some right choices have no immediate outside effect. We only see that character was engaged and exercised. Some wrong choices have immediate impacts, whether it's addiction, damage to ourselves, damage to others. Now, we can't always choose the experience. But experience teaches, if we listen. We can't always choose the experience. We will have difficult experiences that come upon us without our intention. You got anybody in mind that happened to this? Yeah, me too. Genesis 39, we'll talk about Joseph. Genesis 39. Joseph angered his brothers. His brothers wanted to kill him. Reuben decided that let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. We'll get some benefit from him. Sold him into slavery. And he ended up being a slave. Ended up being the head of the household, ended up being put in prison, ended up running the prison, ended up out of the prison, ended up number two in all of Egypt because he relied on God. He relied on God. And where's my scripture here. I got this far and I forgot to put down the scripture. Hush up, you guys. So, okay. Genesis 41, verse 1. Well, let's just start in 51. Wrong. Sorry. Genesis 45. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. Genesis 45, verse 7. And God sent me, Joseph is talking to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He was a prisoner. He was a slave. And he recognized that God allowed things in his life so that he could save his family. And my eye just doesn't fall on the scripture that I want. That's okay. Joseph recognized his experience was not the best. It wasn't the easiest. But it was allowed by God so that his family could be saved. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold as a slave, thrown into prison. And ultimately he rose to Pharaoh's right hand to save his family from starvation. As we live each day, we're going to have experiences. Some good, some bad. Some will happen to us without warning. We'll make mistakes with our experiences. We'll do things that are right. And we'll take stock and we'll learn from those experiences. We don't have to make a mistake to learn a lesson. Like I said, I'd like to watch other people's experiences and learn. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. I like warnings. If there's a situation and there's something that could hurt me or hurt people around me, I like the warning. Here, the law of God, the testimony of God, the statutes of God, the commandment of God, the judgments of God warn us. We could use those as our experiences. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. We must use the wisdom of God's word to learn from experience. To learn to make choices in life that multiply good experiences. And as we multiply good experiences, we create the habit of making right choices. We benefit and are blessed. Now, I told you all this to tell you this. What happened during unleavened bread in Israel wandering through the Exodus? Wandering from the Exodus. We can learn lessons from the studious observation of others' experiences, how they endured and how they changed. We don't have to learn the lesson through the same experience, and that's why God gave us the book. 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah. If ever there was a group that we can relate to, it's Israel coming out of Egypt. Israel experienced many things directly by God, from God, through God, and from the Egyptians. And then they learned lessons while they were on the Exodus, wandering around. If experience is the best teacher, for those noting the experience, then we have a cornucopia of material to review. And only so many minutes to do it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We know that when Israel came out, there was a cloud by day that guided them and was over the temple. And if it moved, they moved. And there was a pillar of fire by night. And if it moved, they moved. And if it didn't move, they didn't. They were baptized into Moses. When they went through the sea, it was symbolic of being baptized. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They had desires and things that were not in concert with God's direction. Do not become idolaters as some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things, there's a whole list of things that Israel went through while they're on this wandering. All these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These were written for us. Their experiences teaches if we will listen. There are valuable lessons to learn from their experiences as they went through and what was written down. Years ago when I was working, it's hard to say. I'm almost 12 years retired now. Every activity, every project, we had what was known as root cause analysis. We did an analysis of what we just did. We looked at the command media. What went right? And did it just go right, or did we actually make it right? What went wrong? Why did it go wrong? Root cause analysis. We had a meeting every time we finished a project, every time we finished a test. Root cause analysis. What went right? What went wrong? Israel did a few things wrong. And their examples are here for us to learn from. Experience teaches if we will listen. So the first lesson, simply, and I had a conversation this week where it was difficult to understand, but God knows what He's doing. Sometimes what we're going through, it could just seem like God has forgotten us. He's overlooked us. God knows what He's doing. There will never be a time when things get out of God's control. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't find Himself distracted. God knows what He's doing, and it's up to us to understand and live accordingly. Wow, I prayed for this, and it just happened just in time. Boy, God must have been distracted. No, that's when God planned to do it. That's when God planned to intervene so that I would learn trust. I would learn to look to God for His answers. There's a whole lot of things in my life that were just in time. And you go, wow, God's distracted. He's got a lot on His mind. No, that's when He chose to do it. And for me, I had to learn to trust God. And I have. You and I have an advantage because we know the end of Israel's story. Otherwise, we could think, how could God lead Israel into an impasse? Did God goof? Right? Remember? Leading him out of Egypt. All of a sudden, they find themselves facing the Red Sea, mountains on both sides of them, and the Egyptian army behind them. I'm trying to remember what Yul Brynner said in the movie Ten Commandments. Your God is not a good commander, or something like that. I forget what he said. Israel felt like they were going to die. That's what the people believed. They were living by sight. Now, they just went through the 10 plagues, three of which, the first three, they experienced. And then the next seven, they were witness to. They watched Egypt go through these plagues. They saw the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire and the cloud. They saw the Red Sea open up. Well, not yet. But they saw the 10 plagues. So they were living by sight. And the sea was in front of them. The Egyptians were coming behind them. So it was all too new to believe that God was in control. Exodus 13. Well, Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed in on them. They have no sense of military strategy or tactics. They didn't take the big, there was a basic way of the, I wrote it down, that's all right. They didn't take the trade route, which was an easy road. They walked themselves into a trap. They were bewildered. Verse 13. Woe is us, woe is us, we're going to die. Verse 11. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Moses had experience and a relationship with God, different than Israel. Israel had 420 years of slave mentality. They were being introduced to God. Moses understood God. He had a relationship. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses had experience and an understanding of the relationship. Take a look at God and go forward. And they went across dry land. The Red Sea opened up. They went across on dry land. The Egyptian army tried to follow, and they got swallowed up by the sides of the water that crashed on them. God knew what he was doing. God wanted to show Israel that he was in control, that he had all the power, and he had all the might and all the majesty. There was nothing on this planet that they should fear. They had to overcome hundreds of years of slave mentality. Now they had the most powerful advocate in the universe on their side. This was something that they were going to have to get used to. Now, sometimes we may doubt that God understands what's happening in our personal life. We may think that he's too busy to notice or care. Or, you know, sometimes we haven't been on our knees often enough, and we think, well, he's not listening anyway. That's not the case. Luke 12. I'm going to have you going back and forth. That's all right. Luke 12. Page 916 in my Bible. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 6. Luke 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Nature is all around us. There's birds. I have a bird bath out in my front yard, and I've got my trees, and the birds come and go. They're constantly coming and going. God knows all those birds. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable, more value than sparrows. Counts the hair on our heads. And for those of us who are losing it, he counts our head. Not to worry over the physical things. We are learning to trust God for big things and for little things. God knows us intimately. He knows what we need. Verse 29. Now he's sending his disciples out. He says, do not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. God comes first. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's primary drive for us is to give us the kingdom. It's hard at times to see past the physical, to trust God in all things. That all he does, that all that he allows in our life is for our benefit. We may think it's not right, it's wrong. Most of the time we live in hope, not trust. And we only see the benefit after being extracted from an event. Sometimes it's hard to see past the physical, and we trust God. Paul and Timothy had an experience, 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 8. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is identified as the second letter, likely it's third. But in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We had trouble. We ran into a brick wall. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even for life. There was a death sentence over them. Oh, yeah. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. They were to the point where they despaired, to the point they were just going to die, and God will raise us up. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul and Timothy were in dire straits. They were in trouble. They were to be put to death. They relied on God for their deliverance, for their physical salvation. God exercised his power and control in a bad situation. God didn't prevent them from entering the difficulty, but he brought them through it and then out of it. God isn't limited by the physical the way we are. He sees past the things that we see, knowing that he is always in control. Israel didn't see that. Israel saw Egypt. Israel saw the desert. they had yet to have that relationship or the experience with God. God is in charge. God is always in control. God, the second lesson, mine are not numbered. The next lesson, you know, if I have ten numbers here, you're going to be wanting 10. And I may not have time for 10. So I'll just say the next lesson. The next lesson is that God wants us to understand that our life now in Christ is no longer ours. Israel coming out of Egypt now belong to God. We belong to God. Life is no longer about us. It used to be. We started as an infant. Everything was about me. I'm wet. I'm dry. I'm hungry. I'm awake. I'm overtired. Feed me. Clothe me. Wash me. Dry me. Put me to sleep. It's about me! Then we become a toddler. Those are my toys. I want to stay up. It's about me! It doesn't change at adolescence or teenage. There, let's get to teenage. Teenage, they know everything. And then we get to adulthood. Guess what? We don't say it as loud. But my life is still about me. It's all about me. And what we have to learn, even as we get to my age, seniors, way over the hill, every age, the world revolves around us. But not after God calls us. Not after God calls us. Now, I've used this example before. It's a great example that God calls us, we answer. Numbers 9. Numbers 9. Numbers 9, beginning in verse 15. We go back to that cloud that Israel was learning from, that cloud and that pillar of fire. God showed them his power, bringing them through the Red Sea. Showed them his power, destroying the army of Egypt. Now he continued to help them to understand through experience, I'm God, I'm in control, and it's my way. Verse 15, chapter 9, verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. This is prior to it becoming the temple. From even until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle after the children of Israel would journey, after that the children would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Oh, cloud moved, I move. If it stopped, I stopped. At the command of the Lord, verse 18, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued for a long time, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. If it didn't move for a week, a month, they stayed. So it was, verse 20, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21, and so it was, when the cloud remained only from even until morning. You're lugging all your stuff. You got the kids asleep. Okay. Oh no, the cloud's moving. In the morning, we got to pack up. We got to go. And so it was when the cloud remained only from even until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whether the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. But at the command of God. This book is filled with commands for us. And God wants us to react to what He says. Join me in Romans 14. Trying to make sure that we always connect with the lesson the experience teaches if we listen. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 7. Speaking to us, speaking to the disciples here, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We no longer live to ourselves. No, verse 9, I guess. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So whether we're alive or dead, Jesus Christ is our Lord. We were bought with a price. The price is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. We now belong to Jesus Christ. We don't live to ourselves anymore. We come into our Christian journey with ideas and concepts and biases and notions, all implanted from our childhood, whether from our family, our friends, from the toys we played with and the book we read or the TVs and the movies we watch. Basically, everything that went before makes us who we are, but we're no longer to remain there. We must be willing to abandon who we are. Concepts that are contrary to God's will, concepts that go against His wants and desires, because now we live according to God. We live according to God. We live a different life. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some did, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, that day approaching, the day being capitalized. It's the day we're still waiting for. We now consider one another for good works. We reach out for one another. As a child, it was all about me. And I can tell you, right into my teens, it was all about me. It really was all about me. And then God decided to smack me upside the head, and I had a lifestyle change. It's no longer about me. Our life is no longer about us. Our life is no longer about us. Philippians 2, while we're in the area. Philippians 2, companion scripture. Philippians 2. Because our life is no longer about us. It's Jesus Christ living in us. It's His Spirit working in us. We have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, any encouragement, anything that is uplifting in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That goes against human nature. That goes against human nature. Because it is no longer about us. God calls us, it's a very personal thing, it's about us. Our calling is about us. But once he calls us, it's about helping brothers and sisters, reaching other people. It's that agape love that we share with one another. Another lesson, God fights our battles. God fights our battles. He takes a powerless people, a people with a slave mentality, people weakened by harsh working conditions and lack of food, and have them face the greatest army in the region, Egypt. And he faces them unarmed, unprepared. That's a no-win situation. It can't be done. That is, unless the greatest power in existence fights for us. Exodus 14. Back to Exodus 14. Well, we were already here. Let's just say I like this phrasing here. Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians, for Goliath. For what is the trial in your life? What is the difficulty in your life? You won't see it anymore because God's got the power to take care of it all. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. Deuteronomy 1, verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim here. They were being lied to, and they forgot God's power, God's strength, that God fights our battles. Verse 32. For all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and by the cloud by day. God showed them physically, daily, where they should go, how they should go. Okay. One last lesson I want to go through. We know that the physical salvation experienced by Israel was symbolic of salvation of all mankind. They went through the Red Sea. That was symbolic of being baptized. All the holy days are recounted in Deuteronomy. They represent the plan of God, the Passover lamb. It was to be Jesus the Christ. The spilling of the blood is the same as that of Jesus Christ. He became our the one by through whom we're forgiven. His dying rent the veil of the temple in two, so that we have access to the Father directly, not just through the priesthood. Man now has an advocate before God. Jesus Christ was raised. Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of God. And then there's one more lesson to learn. And by the way, Israel never learned a lesson, did they? We could read through the whole book. They really didn't learn the lesson of experience. They weren't listening. The miracles of God can become common. The miracles of God can be taken for granted. They saw the physical and they lost sight that it was God who did it. They experienced the first three plagues, as I mentioned. They observed the next seven. Leaving Egypt, they witnessed the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And within 72 hours, they complained Where's our water? Within a couple of weeks, where's our bread? They experienced the miracle of water. They experienced the miracle of manna, bread from heaven, on a daily basis. They saw the cloud over the temple, the pillar of fire by night. They experienced their clothing lasted, didn't wear out. Boy, I wish that was true today. They witnessed God's constant intervention, and it all became common. And they took it for granted. A physical people experiencing physical blessings and miracles, and they remained physically oriented. It's because they lost sight that it was God providing the miracles. I want to take a side trip to a righteous man, not normally associated with the days of unleavened bread, but join me in Job. Job 1. Job 1. If we're to learn the lessons that Israel went through, we must not let God's involvement in our life become common or casual. We shouldn't take it for granted. And imagine this conversation happening in heaven with your name involved. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That was his character. That was true from the start. He was a righteous man. Verse 8. The Lord said to our adversary, can you imagine that conversation with your name involved? Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, the one who fears God and shuns evil. Of course, this was before Jesus Christ became a human being. There was none like Job. We understand the challenges that Job then went through, that God allowed the shock and awe. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, and then he lost his health. Shock and awe. And what was his response? Verse 21. Lost it all. Verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. His initial reaction, his gut reaction, his habitual response was, God is right, and I'm okay with it. Of course, now, we've got 42 other chapters here that says the longer the trial went through, Job had difficulty in not seeing God. And we've talked about his three friends that didn't understand what Job was going through. And then we talked about the fourth friend who understood what Job was going through and understood God and was helping Job understand. And it wasn't until God says, you're going to answer me. And Job says, I'm not going to answer you a thing. And God says, you're going to answer me. Job had integrity, he had honor, he had respect in all his activities with his family, his business. And yet, the longer the trial went, he had difficulty until God opened his eyes. Chapter 42. Chapter 42. God challenged him. He says, where were you when I did? Where were you when I created? Where were you? What about this? What about that? And Job's response in verse chapter 40 says, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, I will not proceed further. And God says, you will answer. I want you to give me an answer. And we get to chapter 42. Job repented of a misunderstanding of God, for taking God for granted. Chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. That's a great place to start, because God can do everything for us. And no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. There was a recognition that God is much more than to be taken. God is much more than we should take for granted. Verse 4, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Verse 5, so important for all of us when we hear of experiences by others and our own experiences. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. Job knew the stories. Job lived just after the flood. Job knew of the ark. Job knew. He heard the stories. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eye, what is inside me, my character, my being, I see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There are two experiences I think all of us will go through. One is the Abraham experience of where God will say of us, now I know. So and so, you will follow me. And we will go through an experience where I heard you of my... I can tell you, I heard all the teachings when I was a kid. But I see with my mind and heart what I never saw as a kid. Because in my early teens, everything was physical. It's a different world today. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Job needed to see God in perspective. Israel needed to see God, and they didn't. They just saw the physical. They just saw the physical. The experiences of our forefathers recorded in the Bible for us to learn from, they're not endless. There are really too many to continue with. We're already almost in an hour. The Bible has many stories that are for us today, for us to learn from, for us to work on, for us to understand spiritual matters and go forward. These were just a handful. There's so many more. We'll continue on the Sabbath.